Blog Talk Radio.
Walking in the Spirit. And if you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 out of the King James, and I'm saying the King James here because all the other modern translations have taken out the second half of that verse, this is what you'll read. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's where all the modern translations stop. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They took the requirement for no more condemnation. And that requirement is that you walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I'm telling you, that's the untarnished truth that so few Christians embrace in its entirety. You know, they'll accept the first part and they'll say, I don't get condemnation. I don't receive condemnation anymore because I'm in Christ Jesus, while denying the second part and refusing to believe that they have to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But I'm telling you, is that really any surprise? Since these modern Bibles have all deleted that from Scripture? Check it out in your Bible and see if it's not true. And I'll tell you why real fast before we get into the message. That's because they have all rejected the traditional text, the text with over 5,200 manuscripts to support it. And why? Because they've embraced the corrupted versions that came out of this church in Alexandria. See, the church of Antioch carried the more sure word, the perfect way of God, that Priscilla and Aquila taught to Apollos when he came and preached eloquently, but didn't know the full gospel. Read about it in the end of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. And then look what happened to Apollos right after, in the beginning of chapter 19. And then you'll see what I'm talking about. Folks, there's a war going on right now in our church for the very word of God. But that's a story for another day. And if the Lord moves, perhaps I could do a message on that. The point here is that Paul would have never said this if it wasn't possible to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So stay tuned to learn 4 daily practices that will help us all walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And I'm just going to list them here now before we dive into them. The first is the circumference of our walk. The second is the commencement of our walk. The third is the character of our walk. And the fourth is the continuation of our walk. So in this message, we're going to dive deeply into another passage of Scripture on this topic and see how we can live victoriously in this walk in the Spirit. And by the way, it's actually very simple. That's because this Christian life that we all live isn't so high that you can't reach it, nor so low that you can't get down into it. The Bible says in Psalm 116, verse 6, and listen to this, it says it all. God preserveth the simple. Praise the Lord. The point here is that an ordinary person surrendered to the Lord can understand how to live a life in the Spirit and in victory. In other words, we don't have to have a PhD in Greek or Hebrew to understand these things. Jesus said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll guide you into all truth. So all we need is a surrendered heart and a life led by the Lord. You know, a wise man once said, the Bible is such a wonderful book. It's shallow enough that a little child could come and get a drink from it without the fear of drowning, yet so deep that scholars can swim in it and never touch bottom. You know, if the Lord does move on me to do a message on this battle of the Bible, so to speak, what you'll see is that these scholars have let their pride come in, and a little knowledge puffeth up, and it's a corruption. And the Bible, Jesus actually said this, but there's 3 types of leaven: the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of the Pharisees, and the leaven of the Herodians. And if we do get into a message on that, I'll share that with you. If it sounds like something's interesting, email me, and perhaps that's something we could do. So let's dive into this passage that Paul wrote to the Colossians, out of chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses, and that's where we're going to extract these 4 truths from. So here I go. For I would that ye knew what great conflict. So Paul's having a deep concern in his heart right now. He's saying, I have this great conflict for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, like those scholars in Alexandria were doing with the corrupted Bible versions. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Again, that was what was going on up at the church, or I should say down in Egypt at the church of Alexandria, with some of those thinkers and those philosophers that were melding all sorts of, it's called syncretism, all sorts of vain philosophies into the full gospel. So again, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, that's Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Praise the Lord. Isn't that powerful? Oh, there's so much power there. So here's Paul, and he's talking about a mystery. And that mystery is how to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So how's your walk with Jesus? Well, Paul says it should be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So Paul's telling you there's this incredible treasure waiting for you. And go back to verse 3. There he speaks of Jesus, and he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we don't need all the books of Alexandria. We don't need all of this stuff from the universities. All we need is Jesus. And he'll give us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. So it's all in Jesus, and in him we're complete. It's all about him, praise the Lord. So we don't have to look to anything else or anyone else, because all the treasure is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all hidden in Christ and in God. And God hid it so we'd have the joy of uncovering it. Isn't this awesome? So the treasure's available for all of us who just go out and appropriate it. But the sad thing is that most Christians aren't aware of this. So the treasure's probably still hidden for most of them. So you've got to go out and discover it and appropriate your treasure. And I love this passage out of the devotional of Smith Wigglesworth. And I just want to read this. And this is Smith Wigglesworth, and I'm just reading him. Don't you know that you'd be dying of thirst in a river of plenty? There was once a vessel in the mouth of the Amazon River. They thought they were still in the ocean, and they were dying of thirst, some of them nearly mad. They saw a ship and asked if they could have some water, for some of them were literally dying of thirst. And they replied, just dip your bucket over right here. You're in the mouth of the river. People today in the midst of the great river of life, and they're dying of thirst because they don't dip down and take it. Dear brother, you may have the word, but you need an awakened spirit. The word is not alive until the Spirit of God moves upon it. In the right sense, it becomes a spirit in life when his hand alone touches it. And you know what's so sad today, folks? Just like Smith says there, I see so many people living in this constant state of spiritual thirst, almost in like a deadly dehydration, spiritually I'm talking here. And I just want to say, along with Paul and Smith Wigglesworth, don't miss this incredible spiritual blessing that's there for you. All you got to do is dip your buckets down and draw from it. So today, just let your bucket down right where you're at and dip down into that truth. But beware, because the devil will do anything he can to keep you from hearing this truth. In the message today, he's going to distract you. He's going to get you irritated with my voice. He's going to get you irritated with something I said about the Bible version you read, and then you're going to shut this off and you're not going to hear the truth. Don't let him steal it away from you right now. Pay attention, because he's going to do everything he can to try to take it from you. Notice what Paul said in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And then again in verse 8, Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world. So I'm telling you, the devil wants to keep you from understanding the blessing that we can all have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil says to you, you know, it's absurd that everything's in Christ. That's insane to say that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge could be in Jesus Christ. That's just plain crazy. And the devil's saying to you, he's sitting on your shoulder and he's saying, there's more. And that's exactly the lie that he spawned in the Garden of Eden when he talked to Eve. You know, when he posed as the serpent and the kosh, the shiny one, he said, Eve, God's holding out on you. There's other things. You don't need to be hemmed in by his will. You got to get outside of the will of God and discover it all on your own. And then you could have it all. You could be like God. So there are people out today who teach you that once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, now you need to go on to a second blessing. But the truth is, Jesus is all we need. This passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says it all. It says, in him you are complete. So there's a lot of people who talk about the second blessing. You know, we refer to it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I truly believe now, the longer I've walked, that the second blessing is actually discovering that you got it all in the first one. It's the fact that you're not appropriating what you've already been given. You're not receiving all that you have in Jesus. I really believe now that this whole concept of baptism and the Holy Spirit is just getting it. You know that aha moment? The point is there's more and more to learn about Jesus, but in Him we are complete. So we can go deeper into Jesus, but we're never going to go beyond Him. That's what I'm trying to say here. So it's not Jesus plus this, or it's not Jesus plus that. It's Jesus completely and totally. It's all about Jesus. In Him we are complete. Notice again in verse 10 it says, and you are complete in Him. So if a person is complete, what else do they need? Nothing. That's my point. So when we truly have Jesus, we have it all. And the key is to find everything in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow everything in the Lord Jesus Christ to express itself through your life, and that's a life of victory. And that's found in verse 6. So just go back to Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and just reference these things. Pull out your Bible, replay this section, and see if it isn't so. Now remember, God said the Holy Spirit wants to inhabit the human spirit. Remember, Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, which gives light to the heart. And I paraphrase that, but that's essentially what it's saying. Read it in the New King James. Now, what's a lamp need to give off light? It needs oil. And what is the oil? The Holy Spirit. So our human spirit, once it's lit by the oil of the Holy Spirit, is to speak to our mind, our emotions, and our will. That's our soul. And then our mind, our emotions, and our will ought to motivate and drive our bodies, which are the vessels, as we walk in this Christian walk and talk this Christian talk and live this Christian life. Is this making sense now? Listen again to verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, these are the four truths I mentioned in the beginning of the message. And these are the principles that we ought to be practicing daily. And they're all contained in these first 10 verses of chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. So they teach us how to walk in the Lord, which is essentially walking in the Spirit. So first of all, let's concentrate on the circumference of our walk. Now stay with me here, because there's a very particular and strange word used here by Paul. So let's look at it very carefully. And I want you to notice Paul didn't say walk after the Spirit. No. He didn't say walk with the Spirit. He says walk in the Spirit in verse 6. And this implies that the Spirit's a sphere or a territory in which we're to walk. Think about it like this. If I said to you, you can walk, but stay in the building. Walk in the building. Well, where are you to walk? Well, you're to walk in the building, of course, aren't you? So the point here is that the parameter of the building should contain your walk if I told you to stay in the building. Maybe I'm saying that to you because there's a storm outside, or there's a bad guy out there who just robbed a bank. I'm saying, yeah, you can exercise, you can walk, you can do whatever you have to do, but stay in the building. So the point here is that's the parameter that should contain your walk. So that building becomes your boundary or the circumference of your walk. And we're told by Paul, in that same sense of the use of the word, to walk in the Spirit. But the natural man, you know, the fleshy man, the carnal man, as he referred to it to his letter to the Corinthians, he says, I don't like that. I don't want to be hemmed in. Are you telling me that this is all there is to it? And then your fleshy man, he goes on and says stuff like, oh, that'd be dull, bro, Ken. Are you telling me that's all I can do? I just got to walk in the Spirit? I don't understand. I want more. Well, of course you want more, because you don't understand verses 2 and 3, where Paul says he's concerned about your hearts. He wants them to be comforted and knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You think you want more because you don't understand what Paul's saying there. So the point here is we're to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say here is there's nothing more worth having outside of Jesus. There isn't. So how do we know when we get out of bounds? Well, let's go over to chapter 3, verse 15 in the same letter, where Paul says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Now, this word rule here, it means referee. It's a word that means arbitration, referee, judge. So let's just suppose you're standing on the Oriental rug in your living room, and that represents the boundary of your Christian life. Now, if you don't have an Oriental rug in your living room, just pretend you do, okay? And let's pretend that the Holy Spirit's the referee, and you're going to play a game of life on that rug. And when you get out of bounds or when you step off that rug, the Holy Spirit's going to blow a whistle, and he's going to say, you're out of bounds. So how do you know when you're out of bounds? What's the Holy Spirit's whistle sound like? Well, Paul tells us in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the peace of God referee or rule in your heart. Did you get that? Now, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you know exactly what I mean when I say, how do you know when you step out of bounds? You know when the whistle goes off in your spirit man or in your spirit woman. You know when you lose your peace. And that's all there is to it. So when you step out of bounds, when you get into the flesh, he'll blow the whistle on you and you'll lose your peace. And that's really all there is. And truly, there's nothing worth living outside of those bounds of the spirit. Nothing, absolutely nothing, totally nothing. No possession, no relationship, nothing. Anything you want, if you can't have it in Jesus, you don't need it, and you should have no desire for it. So just remember, when you start getting out of bounds, he'll blow the whistle on you, and you'll lose your peace. So if you don't have peace today, that means you're out of bounds. And that's the circumference of our walk in the Spirit. And we all need to understand that. So if you don't have peace today, just step back in the Spirit. Get back into the boundary zone. And then we also need to understand the commencement of the walk or the beginning of the walk. Now, remember, I tried to put these into 4 points. I tried to use the letter C to start each one. So the circumference, and now we're going to look at the commencement. So the first was our boundary. The second one is, how do you start the walk? Well, what do you do to walk? Well, you'd start any walk by taking the first step. Isn't that true? The Bible says here, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how did you start your walk with Jesus? Well, you received Jesus Christ by faith through grace, isn't that? By grace through faith. I had that backwards, sorry. Isn't that what he told the Ephesians? We're saved by grace through faith unto good works, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. So the point here is that walking begins with that one step of faith. Now, that's profound, isn't it? But then walking to continue. So what's the first step in our walk in the Spirit? Well, it's to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And the point here is we can't begin the Christian walk until we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So the point I'm trying to drive home here is that salvation, it's not a creed. You know, some have received a creed. But we're not saved by a creed. And you may be sitting there saying, well, I know the plan of salvation. And that's just wonderful, folks. And you may be even saying, I said the plan of salvation with my pastor 20 years ago up at the front of the church. And I'm telling you, you could know the plan of salvation. You could say the prayer and still go straight to hell. You can go straight to hell. Because we're not saved by the plan of salvation. We're not saved by some prayer. We're saved by the man of salvation and not a creed. And then furthermore, salvation isn't a code. So you may say, but I'm living right. I obey the golden rule. I live by the rules of the Bible. Well, you may be just like the Pharisees, straight on the road to hell, who didn't know the weightier matters of the law, which Jesus chastised them for, which are mercy and justice, two sides of the same coin, and faithfulness. Not your faithfulness, his faithfulness. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Praise the Lord. You may be saying, but I serve the Lord. Well, just remember, salvation is not a creed and it's not a code. And salvation is not a cause. It's not a cause. And be careful here because you can literally work yourself straight to hell by being the super volunteer in your church. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Verses 22 and 23, many of you will say unto me on that day, and that was judgment day that he was talking about, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what you may be calling wonderful works, Jesus simply calls iniquity. And then what's he say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Now, these aren't people that had salvation and lost it. They never had it. Now, I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but I do believe in once truly saved, always saved. So what I'm saying here, and the point I'm trying to drive home, that there is eternal security. Contrary to what some people may be teaching, there is eternal security in Jesus Christ. But there are false salvations, and Paul warned us about that in his second letter to the Corinthians. And you can look that up for yourself. And if you can't find Paul's verse on his warning concerning false salvations, email me. And if you want to know more about true eternal security, email me. Yesterday I was praying and the Lord brought something upon my heart. There are four things we receive in Jesus Christ. There's a wonder. There's this incredible wonder. There's truth. There's love. And there's security. And when a person has those four things in their life, they have meaning. And those four things can only be found in Jesus Christ. So if somebody's telling you you can't have eternal security, they're not telling you the full gospel. And they may not understand it, so don't get mad at them. They're just not there yet. There are a few exits behind you on the interstate, so to speak. And the Lord's working with them, and they're working out their salvation in fear and trembling, but they still don't get this thing called amazing grace. And I did a message on it, and I called it Amazing Dynamic Grace. And if you want to learn more about that, just do the search on Blog Talk and look for my message called Amazing Dynamic Grace, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But just remember those four things. And when you have them, you have meaning in your life. Again, they're wonder, truth, love, and security. That's right. So my point here is that you get that all in Jesus. Not through some creed, not through some code, not through some conduct. And not through some church. Salvation doesn't come to you from a church. Contrary to what the Roman Catholics are saying, you get it through the person, the man God, Jesus Christ. So it's not a creed, not a code, not a cause, and not a church. But sadly, I'm afraid so many people are crammed into churches all over the world that can relate to programs and music and activities and the church socials. And they can relate to all of these wonderful things. But then the commencement of the walk and the circumference of the walk, which is all of Jesus, is something they don't understand. They just don't get it. And then after you get those two things, you still have to understand the character of the walk. So what does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? Well, again, Paul tells us in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. He demands and deserves absolute control of our lives. We have to totally surrender to him. So some of those same people that don't get the concept of eternal security used to not get the concept of surrender. They'd say, well, if I just say I'm going to surrender, that's a cop-out. No, it's not a cop-out. It's not. It means you've become a bondservant, which is a willing surrender. There's this letter written by John, the Apostle John, called Revelation, and it was written to all bondservants. And then that whole book comes alive and becomes a blessing when you hear it and heed it. That's a story for another day too, folks. So the point here is he demands and deserves absolute control in our lives. And when we walk in the Lord, we're under new management. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul wrote to the Colossians and said, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then listen to what John wrote in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 6. Same John who wrote the book of Revelation. He says, he that saith he abideth in him, that's Jesus, ought himself also to walk, even as he, that's Jesus, walked. Now, if I'm walking in the Spirit, my life ought to be reflecting or manifesting the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to be able to see Jesus reflected off of me or reflected in me. And then I ought to be able to see Jesus in you if you're walking like that. The point here is that the character of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the character of our walk in the Spirit. So as we walk in the Lord, it's the same way we receive the Lord. You getting this? So to walk in the Spirit is to walk in the Lord, which is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's this baptism about, okay? Why are we baptized? Well, Paul tells us why in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, buried in him, that's Jesus, in baptism, wherein ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So just exactly what is this baptism all about? Well, it's sort of a funeral. And the baptism font, the baptistry, it's our liquid tomb. Think about it like that. So the old person used to be is immersed into the water, dead and buried in Christ by baptism. And then you're pulled out of the water as the new creature. You getting it now? And according to verse 12, even as Jesus came out of the grave in a new spiritual life, taking our sins away and carrying our sins to the grave of his forgetfulness, so to speak, our sins are buried in Christ in that baptism. And then when you're pulled out of the baptismal font and raised to walk, the Bible says, in a newness of life. Read about that in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. So I'm asking you, is the genuine life of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested or reflected in your walk? Remember, when God said the Holy Spirit truly comes to the human spirit speaks to our mind, our emotion, and our will. It motivates our body, and then we're going to walk as the Lord Jesus Christ walked. He's going to become the Lord in our life. So in the New Testament, I want you to notice something here. It's really, really powerful. Jesus is called Savior 24 times. But he's called Lord over 430 times. So that ought to be telling us something. And here's the final point to notice and the principle to practice on a daily basis if you want to truly walk in the Spirit. And that's the continuation of our walk. So first we have to understand the circumference of our walk, the commencement of our walk, the character of our walk, and finally now, the continuation of our walk. Again, from verse 4 out of chapter 2, Paul says, so walk. Now, this word walk in the verb tense used there literally means to keep on walking. Like that scripture where Jesus said to seek and pray and ask. Well, it's literally keep on seeking, keep on praying, keep on asking. It's the same verb tense here. So it literally means to keep on walking. Yet, sadly, a lot of people are looking back to a past experience. They remember when a walk began as a commencement. But that's only the first step. The point here is we have to keep on walking. Our relationship with Jesus, it's more like a marriage. You've heard me say this on Tribulation Now. It's more like a marriage than a wedding. So the point here, it's for a lifetime, not just one day. Now get this. You're not saved because you keep on walking. No, no, no. And that's what so many people think. You keep on walking because you're saved. That's why I advocate true salvations versus false salvations, and that's why I am a firm believer in eternal security. The Bible does teach that. And unless you have that as one of those four elements, wonder, love, truth, and security, you lack meaning in your life. Even if you say all the right things, even if you're doing all the Jesus stuff, if you don't have that security, you don't have meaning. And that's the continuation of a walk in the Lord. And that's why you can say, I know that I'm saved and I'm eternally secure. So what's it mean to walk? Well, you know what it means to walk. And then Paul tells us what it means to walk. In verse 6, he says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So just go back. How did you commence this walk? How did you begin this walk with Jesus? Well, by repentance and faith. Isn't that how you received Jesus? You repented of your sins and you trusted him. Then how do you walk? The same way you received him, by repentance and faith. So you repent of your sins and you put your trust in Jesus. Those are the first two steps. Repent and trust. And that's how you receive Jesus, isn't it? And that's how you continue to walk. you repent and trust, repent and trust. And then when you start getting this down, you throw in another step. It's kind of like a dance move almost, okay? Repent and trust, repent and trust. And then when you're getting that, trust and obey, trust and obey. And there's no other way, truly. That's like the song goes, you know? And when you're doing that, it's a continuation of your walk. And I'm telling you, the point here is that the way to live the Christian life is the same way you got into the Christian life. So how did you receive it again? By repenting and trusting. And how do you continue in it? By repenting and trusting. That's all there is to it. Just repent and trust. Repent and trust. And you may be saying, well, Bro Ken, I already repented. I repented back in 1942 when I got saved. Well, so did I. But when I got saved, I need to tell you something. I didn't understand how holy God was and how literally and utterly defiled I am. So I've done a lot more repenting after I got saved than when I first got saved. And I've trusted Jesus more and more after I've gotten saved than when I first got saved. The point here is that it's not our faith that saves us. It's our strong Savior and His saving faith that saves us. You know, a lot of these modern translations, even the New King James gets this stuff wrong. When you read Galatians chapter 16, and chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 2, verse 20, they say faith in Jesus. No, pistos Christos is faith of. Yet it's changed. Why? Because of the vain philosophies of man. That's why. The point here is we're each given a measure of faith. It's a carnal faith. And you put your carnal faith into whatever you believe in, whatever you're living by. And if you begin to believe in or live by the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you trust in Him, then He'll save you. And then supernaturally something happens, and your carnal faith goes from faith unto faith, and you receive the faith of Jesus Christ, and then you're saved. Not by your faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Read it in the New King James, and you'll see it's not translated right. Read it in the 1611 King James, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Again, that's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. That's how you commence. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is how you continue. Again, in the King James, not the New King James. So you see how this corruption continues and the vain philosophies are brought in? So again, how'd you receive them? By repentance and faith. And so when I put my repentance towards the Lord, and I trust in Him, God saved me, and I began my walk, and so can you if you haven't yet. And then God convicts you of some particular sin, and you repent of it, and you put your trust in Christ, and then He reveals another to you, and He convicts you of it, and you repent of another sin, and you repent again and again and again, and I'm telling you, that's what happens. That's what happens to me. And I want to give you some good news. You'll never stop repenting and trusting until the rapture or until you breathe your last breath. If you're walking in the Spirit. The point is, we never reach a place in our Christian walk where we don't need to repent and trust. So a person who says, you know, I don't sin anymore. I don't need any more repenting. They're just telling me they're not walking in the light, and they're actually in the twilight zone if they think they don't sin anymore. Honestly, it's not a license to sin. It's just an understanding of how holy, holy, holy God is and how depraved we are. And because the closer you get to the Lord, the more imperfections you'll see in your own life. So just walk in the Spirit by repentance and faith. The same way you receive Jesus, by repentance and faith. And Paul says it again so clearly in verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, if you'll just do that, you're going to discover all the treasures of the Lord Jesus Christ, because repentance is turning off from self, and faith is turning to Jesus. And the more you turn off yourself, and the more you turn on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more real He becomes to you. And that's the way to live the Christian life, and that's the way to walk in the Spirit. And it's so simple. So when you come to the Lord, when you did as a sinner, when you got saved, you said, oh God, I'm a sinner. And then you receive Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you took the first two steps of repentance and faith. And then He began to work in your life. He worked in mine. He worked in yours. But the question you have to ask yourself is, did you continue to walk in Him, turning more from self by continual repentance and turning more towards Him by a growing faith, going from faith to faith, from your carnal faith to his saving faith, as your life began to progress and you became more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question you have to ask. And then you have to ask yourself, are those treasures that are mentioned in verse 3, are they being uncovered and appropriated in my life? And can I say that I truly know, I know him, and I'm complete in him? And then I want to ask you a question. Is the Lord Jesus Christ real to you? Do you honestly believe that he's all that's necessary and that you truly can do all through him and you are complete in him? Do you believe that? Do you believe that all the treasures are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that if you walk in him, you'll continue to uncover more and more of these wonderful treasures? Just ask yourself that right now. What's God saying to you? That's all you have to do. Just ask him that. Just pray. My God, please help me not to preach what I don't believe, nor what I don't practice, but help me, Lord Jesus, day after day to walk with you and in you by repentance and faith. Holy Spirit, be the boundary in which I walk, the circumference of my walk. Lord, if I step out of bounds, blow that whistle. Lord Jesus, pray. I pray that you'll give me a worldwide reach, and that you'll just walk with me as I abide in you. Walk in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love you. Pray that in his name. Amen.
Christ with me. and Christ before me, Christ behind me and Christ in me, Christ beneath me and Christ above me, Christ to my right and Christ to my left, Christ when I lie down and Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, and Christ in every ear that hears me. I arise today through a mighty strength, the invocation of the Trinity, through belief in the threeness, through confession of the oneness of the Creator of creation.